Okay, please do find a seat. Isn't it wonderful what God's been doing already tonight? We're excited. So we've had absolutely hosts of people come forward to report that they've been healed. And we were only able to get a tiny, tiny, tiny portion of the very first ones who were healed forward. But before we're done tonight, we'll make sure we get some others to share with you what God's been doing in their lives. Okay, just while you're finding your seats, I'm sure some of you will remember. Who remembers baby Grace Holloway, 4 weeks old, coming up on Saturday night? Do you remember that little baby I carried on? Yeah? Well, I thought, by popular request, maybe I should show you a photo of me as a baby. What do you reckon? There I am, and there you can see. Now, guys, this is proof that I was actually born with a receding hairline. Can you see that? And also, if you look closely at this picture, you will see that I was also born with a squint, which means one of my eyes is looking in slightly. So wherever you are in this tent, one of my eyes is looking at you right now from this screen, as you can see. Now, 18 years later, who would like to see a picture of me as an American footballer? Okay, who here would like to see a picture of me looking mean? Okay, go on, Dave, show them the damage. So when I was 18 years old, I went to high school in Louisville, Kentucky, in the good old US of A, and they said they wanted me, before the photo call, they said, Adrian, we want you to become the baddest man in Louisville. I said, I don't know how to be the baddest man in Louisville. They said, sure you do. Look straight down the barrel of the camera, hang tough, and big up yourself. I said, I don't know how to hang tough. I'm from Wimbledon. Anyway. Okay, one more funny photo just by way of introduction. Who'd like to see a picture of me in a band? Okay, this is me in a band. Looking good. Now, this obviously is me and my mates trying to look cool. And so, like any self-respecting student, I too was in a band. And here we are in the back garden, and we're trying to look mysterious. And Jim, on the right of the photo, he's actually been in a band before, and so he's got just the beginnings of a hint of a pout. You see that? There's a little pout. And meanwhile, Roddy, who, like me, hasn't been in a band before, he doesn't quite know what to do, so Roddy has got the living room rug draped over his shoulders, which was a good idea perhaps beforehand, but now looks a little bit strange. And obviously, at this point in my life, I thought, hey, I'm now in a band, so that means I can give myself an official stage name like Sting or Bono or The Edge or something like that. And so I did that because basically, I don't like my own name. I don't like the name Adrian. I mean, I wouldn't expect you to either. I've always felt that Adrian just sounds a bit weak, don't you think? I mean, when I say the name Adrian, the impact of the name is a bit like being slapped in the face with a wet fish, don't you think? When I was 15 years old, I took action. Now listen up, guys, because this is a big step in my life when I was 15 years old. I quite like my middle name, Michael, because I knew I could shorten my middle name, Michael, to either Mike or Mick, which I felt Mick sounded hard. So when I was 15, I styled myself briefly during the spring term at school as Mick Holloway, because I thought that sounded hard. But now, well, I thought even Mickey is better than Adrian. You know, Mickey, he's fun to be around, he takes the Mickey. And I quite like Michael, but guys, I want to tell you tonight that now I have got other reasons for liking the name Michael, because one of my heroes, in all honesty, is a fictional TV character called Michael Scofield. And Michael Scofield, in case you don't know, is the star of a TV show called Prison Break. And if ever there was a show that shows how Christianity works, then it is definitely Prison Break. Now, guys, listen. Michael Scofield is the Christ figure in Prison Break. That's his role in the show. Now, here's the deal. Michael's brother Lincoln is in prison and has been sentenced to death. But because Michael loves his brother so much, Michael breaks himself into prison to break his brother Lincoln out. So let's watch the moment when Lincoln discovers why Michael, who is a structural engineer, let's watch the moment when Lincoln finds out why Michael's imprisoned himself.
You mean what you said earlier?
I'm not here on vacation, trust me.
Getting outside these walls, that's just the beginning. You're gonna need money.
I'll have it.
And people on the outside. People that can help you disappear.
I've already got them. They just don't know it yet.
Look, whatever you got going on, fill me in. Because I'm in the dark here.
Chaparral Associates got the contract to retrofit this place in 99. $4 million contract. Head partner couldn't crack it. So he subcontracted out. An under-the-table sort of deal with a former associate. That guy was one of the partners in my firm. We basically ghost wrote the whole plan. Crossed the T's, dotted the I's, grounded the tiles.
You've seen the blueprints?
Better than that. I've got them on me.
Kidding me? Am I supposed to be seeing something here?
Look closer.
Entered into the spirit of Prison Break by chaining myself up. I mean, I'm sure you do the same. Whenever prison breaks on, you always get out the old chains and the shackles. I'm sure you're the same. My wife always says to me, "What on earth are you doing?" And I say, "Well, Prison Break's on. What would you expect? You know, you get even more viewing pleasure from the show. And we've also got some prison bars here. And we just thought we'd act out Prison Break tonight. Is that okay?" You know, like you do at New Day every now and again, you just act out a TV show. So, now the reason why we've got these prison bars, the reason for the handcuffs, the reason for the shackles, is to illustrate something tonight that the Bible says. The Bible says that every single one of us are in a prison of our own making. But here is the good news that we are going to physically demonstrate tonight. It's this, that Jesus Christ has come to get us out of that prison. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus has entered our prison, and tonight, listen up, because tonight, Jesus is going to use his body to mastermind in this tent a mass prison break. It's going to be very exciting. So I wonder, can you relate to the idea of Jesus Christ coming into your prison to rescue, into your world, as it were, to rescue you? Now listen, Lincoln had to trust his brother Michael to get out. And in the same way, we have to trust Christ to come into relationship with God. I just want to ask you tonight, have you ever done that? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? Could you honestly say, yes, I am following Christ tonight. I really am a Christian. Now, are you truly a Christian? I guess there are three answers in this place to that question tonight. Some of us will say, yes, I'm sure I'm a Christian. Many, many, many people here tonight would say that. A few of us would say, no, I'm pretty sure that I'm not a Christian. And then a whole number of us would say, do you know what, Adrian? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. It depends how you define your terms. It depends what you mean by Christian. Now, let me just say, if you're not sure, let me give you three statements that many people have found helpful in terms of working out where they're at. Here's the first one. Maybe this is true of you. There has never been a time or a period in your life where you have given the whole of your life over to trust in Christ. So you can't say, oh yeah, it was when I was, by the time I was 14, I was pretty sure I crossed the line of faith by that stage. I knew I was a Christian by that age. You don't even know vaguely of a time. You could never say anything like that because you don't know that you've ever crossed the line of faith. There are people like that here tonight. Maybe that's true of you. Secondly, maybe this is true of you. You don't know for certain that if, perish the thought, you were to die tonight, you don't know for sure that you go straight to heaven. So you'd say, well, I hope I go to heaven, but you don't know for sure. Guys, you can know for sure before you leave this tent tonight. Because when you become a Christian, even though you know you'll never be good enough for heaven, you know that Christ is, and so you put your hand in your big brother, as it were, in Christ, and he gets you out. He's good enough, and so that's how you know you're good enough for heaven, because Christ is good enough, and that's how you become a Christian or a Christian. You put your trust in Christ, and he's acceptable to God. Or maybe, thirdly, this is true of you. You believe in God, but you couldn't say you know him personally. Folks, if any one of those three is true of you, the chances are that you've never fully given your life over to following Christ. I'm simply going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. In a few minutes when I'm done with this talk, Paul will come back with the band, and I'll ask everybody to stand up in total silence and take 5, 6, or 7 steps back. Everybody will do it. And then the ministry team will come forward and they'll form a big circle. And then I'll ask you to go into that circle and to stand here at the front, right here where I'm pointing now. And by coming and standing at the front tonight, you will be saying, tonight I choose to give the whole of my life over to trust in Christ. And you might say, oh, well, you know, that would be pretty embarrassing. You know, what would the people that I come with, if they, you know. Hey guys, the reason we ask for this public response is because Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me in front of other people, I'll be ashamed of that person before my Father in heaven. But if anybody will make a stand for me in front of other people, I'll stand up for that person before my Father in heaven. So that's why we ask for a public response. So I'm just telling you all of this now so that all through the time I'm speaking, you can be making up your mind, because tonight everyone in this tent will make a decision. You will either decide to stay where you're sitting now, or you will decide to come and stand at the front and give the whole of your life to Christ. So all through the time I'm speaking, you can just be making up your mind. There'll be no shocks, no surprises at the end. Is that cool? We're now set to go. Okay, first, for a little bit of a laugh, I want you just, if you wouldn't mind, just to look at my face. Now, just have a look at my face. And as you look at my face, I want you to answer a simple question. As you look at my face, simple question, do you think that I have a criminal record? Hands up for yes. Okay, virtually everybody thinks. Does anybody here think, now this is not a joke, does anybody here think that I haven't got a criminal record? Oh, about half. The truth is, I have got a criminal record. The majority were correct. Hey! Now, here's the deal. On the 9th of November, 1988, I was arrested for harassment, alarm, distress, and willful obstruction of a highway. Yeah, for real. No joking. And it's not so much what I was arrested for that was exciting, but it was more the way in which I was arrested. The way that I was arrested was positively exhilarating, because I was arrested fleeing a police car that was chasing me, and I was running. I ran over 2 open roads. I'd vaulted a fence, and I was running through a muddy field with the cops chasing me. And the police car stopped, and two coppers jumped out, and they jumped over the fence, and the faster of the two coppers, one was a little bit slow, the other, the faster of the two coppers, was chasing after me. And I thought to myself, this is fantastic. This is just like being on TV as I'm running through this mud. This is like being on a cop show. And so it's like life on Mars. I'm running through this muddy field. This copper's chasing me, and eventually he catches up with me, and he does this absolutely superb rugby tackle. And so I go slap down into the mud, and I get up from the mud, and I turn round to him, and I say, and he actually says to me, "You're Nick, son." And I turn round to him, and I said, "Look, I just really want to thank you. I'm actually from Wimbledon. Thank you so much. That was so much fun. I really enjoyed that. Thank you very much indeed. That's really tremendously exciting for me. I haven't had that experience before, so thank you very much indeed. Thank you, David." And so then, of course, naturally, like anyone in this situation, I'm hoping it will be just like a TV cop show. So obviously my first ambition is, will he or will he not put my hand up my back in that sort of ridiculous way they do? And he does! He does! He puts my hand up my back! And so now we're going off, and he's got my hand up my back, and we're going towards the squad car, which is sitting there, lights flashing, and I see that the saloon door, the doors at the back of the car are open. And then I think, oh, wow, because in TV shows, what they always do is, for some reason, they always think, oh, no, we must put our hand, one of our copper hands, on the top of his head and push down, because he has never got into the back seat of a car ever before. And so I get to the back of the car, and then this hand appears and pushes me down. Yes, yes. I'm being arrested, and I am from Wimbledon. So it's really exciting. So I'm sitting in the car, arrested. And this is like, you know, I just can't wait to tell my friends. So I'm arrested. I'm in the back of the car. And like, they're sitting either side of me. And we go down the station. So we go down the station. And so I have to empty out my pockets. And then, of course, they throw me in the cells. And you might think it's quite sad to think of me all alone, behind bars. Well, you might wonder, what was it that I had done which caused me to be arrested? Well, actually, the irony of it all is, I thought I had done nothing wrong. But actually, what happened was, I was going home one night, and as I got towards, I actually came across about 20 of my mates, and they had got hold of a felled tree, quite a large felled tree, and they picked it up, and they were moving it to block a road that was the entrance to a rival, and in our opinion, inferior college. And, I mean, obviously, I was a student at the time. And we blocked this road. I took a kind of a supervisory role. I sort of coordinated operations, and we blocked off the road, which I felt, quite honestly, we were doing a service to the public by stopping people going to this college, because there was no reason to go there whatsoever. So we blocked it off, and actually, as the police car arrived, flashing blue lights appear. Of course, as the police car comes screaming up, all my mates scarpered. They all ran off. And I said, I literally said, "No, don't run away. We're students. This is exactly what we're supposed to be doing." But they all ran off, and then as the car actually arrived, I thought to myself, no, this probably isn't okay. The police are probably going to think this is harassment, alarm, distress, and willful obstruction of a highway. And so I legged it, and because, of course, I was the last to leave the scene of the crime, I was also the easiest to catch. And that's how I was arrested. But you know what? The Bible says that actually all of us are behind bars. All of us are in prison. The Bible says that actually the scriptures picture all mankind as sinners shut up and imprisoned by sin. And there was a man called Paul who wrote a lot of the Bible. And he says that before he became a Christian, here's how he says it felt. He said, "In every part of me, I discover something fighting against my mind, and it makes me a prisoner of sin that controls everything I do." Now, of course, at one time in my life, I would have reacted to these Bible verses by saying, well, you know, this Bible stuff, that's all irrelevant to me. Because, well, firstly, I'm not in prison. I mean, very obviously, I am sitting in a tent on a race course somewhere in the Midlands. Secondly, I don't deserve to be in any prison, I would have said. And of course, we aren't in a physical prison, but this spiritual prison is just as real. And we will stay in this spiritual prison a lot longer than anyone has ever stayed in a prison made of stone. And here's why, folks. We have not broken the laws of the land, we have broken God's laws. And again, at this point, I would have replied, oh, come off it. How have I broken God's laws? I'm one of the good guys, I would have said. Well, folks, think how much, in all seriousness, the government know about us. You know, there are now 4.2 million CCTV cameras in the UK. That means if I am in central London, on an average day, I will be pictured 300 times on closed-circuit television. Yeah, but if I stay out of city centres, then no one will be able to see me. Ah, you obviously haven't visited Google Earth. Google Earth is a website where you can see your house from outer space. It's kind of cool, for free. Guys, why has virtually everyone in this tent been on Google Earth? Because you can see your house from outer space for free. Guys, if we can see that much detail for nothing on the internet, I think we can be sure that the military, with all their billions of dollars, can see an awful lot more detail. So, Adrian, are you saying that God's like checking up on me, trying to catch me out? No, on the contrary, God has been looking after you all through your life to keep you safe. There are loads of times that God has stepped in without you realizing to protect you and to look after you. It is because of God's 24/7 round-the-clock surveillance on you that you have successfully made it here to August 2007 in one piece. So much for satellite cameras. What about mobile cameras? Oh yeah. Celebrities complain that they cannot go out anymore, not so much because the general public now have mobile phones, because the general public now have video cameras in their mobile phones. This is a major blow for celebrities in Britain. They say, if I go out and do anything at all, I know it's going to end up on YouTube, because people film them and stick it on there. And you might say, yeah, but you know, I'm not a celebrity. I can go wherever I want. No one will know. Yeah, but every time you actually switch on your mobile phone without you even making a phone call, the signal can be triangulated because you are somewhere between three masts. And the strength of the signal, the number of bars related to the distance to the three nearest masts, enables them to triangulate exactly where you are. They know exactly where you are, and you have not even phoned anyone. All you did was switch the power on. Yeah, but Adrian, most of what I say isn't on the phone. Well, that's true. But they can put bugging devices, listening devices, in your bedroom, in your bag, in your clothes. You know, friend, you could run out into the countryside and embrace the trees and speak to the trees. They could put a listening device behind the bark and you would never know. And they listen to every single word that you have to say. That's the deal. That's the reality of our society today. Now, you might say, oh, I realize that I might get seen. I realize that, you know, I might get heard in the daytime. Nobody really sees what I get up to at night. Oh, yeah? Well, that's where these babies come in. Have a look at these. Because I've got here some night vision goggles. Now, these are not the most fancy ones that the military have. I mean, these just enable you to see in the dark, okay? But the military now have night vision goggles. That means that the military can see more in the nighttime than you and I can see in broad daylight. Now, in all seriousness, I want to ask you this question. Can God see less than the military? Is God looking down from heaven right now thinking, whoa, they are so cool. I wish I could get my hands on some of those because my eyes aren't what they were. Oh, I do find the clouds get in my way. Maybe I could get my pension book out. And, you know, is God looking down now thinking, oh, if I could get onto eBay, maybe I could bid for some cheap secondhand night sight goggles. Well, then I'd know what's going on. Is God really saying that? No. God can see more than the military, not less. God can see more than the most powerful satellite, not less. God hears more than just my mobile phone calls. The Bible says that God has heard everything we've ever said. He knows everything we've ever done. He's seen every thought that we've ever had. He's seen it all. He's even seen our worst ever thoughts. And it's because God knows everything that we've said, everything that we've done, everything that we've ever thought, that we're not going to heaven when we die. Oh, yes. Bit of a change of atmosphere, eh? In the book of Revelation, it says about heaven that nothing impure will ever enter it. And that means your worst ever thoughts, when you think about them, you realize, I'm not perfect enough for a perfect heaven. The Bible says you're not going to heaven when you die. Now, that may come as a big surprise to you, but the Bible says that heaven is a totally pure place. God is holy. He cannot allow your surveillance record into heaven. If he did, heaven would become just like earth. It would become polluted, and soon it would be just like this earth. So the bad news tonight is that you're not going to heaven when you die. You and I cannot live with a holy God, not even for a second. Every prisoner in this prison is serving life. And because we can't turn the clock back, because we can't undo the sins we've sinned, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And when we die, we will go to an eternal prison called hell, where you will stay separated from God forever. The Bible says that we are all prisoners of sin. In this life, we are prisoners in that however hard we try not to sin, we just don't seem to be able to stay perfect. It's like we manage to be perfect for an hour or a day or maybe even a month. And we think we're free. We think we're out. We think, oh, wonderful. And then we slip up. We blow it and we realize, no, I'm not free, I'm still in chains. And we realize, actually, we're back inside. We'll never be free, we'll never escape. We are repeat offenders. It's like we just don't seem to be able to stay on the straight and narrow. Paul says, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? There's no one to rescue you from this situation. Why? Because everyone else, folks, is in prison too. You see, it's not just you who's serving time and me who's in prison. Everyone in the whole world is in prison. The scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, held prisoners by the law. The whole world is a prisoner of sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the truth. That's the reality. We've all broken God's law. So not only are you in prison, but everybody else in this as well. It's everybody's inside. It's a universal lockdown. So you live in prison. And when you live in prison, you know what happens? You dream of escaping. You dream of getting out through these prison bars. And you think crazy thoughts. You think, if I went on a diet, like a really, really serious diet, I might be able to squeeze out. And you know what? I mean, there's nothing wrong. And millions of people go on diets, don't they? There's nothing wrong, you know, with going on a diet. In fact, you may be amused to know that last October, I too went on a diet website. Yeah, you might be interested to know. And what I did was I logged on. This is totally true. And I, you know, they ask you to enter your name, your height, and your weight. So I entered my name, my height, my weight, and then I pressed a button that said calculate, and I waited. And then this message came up on the screen. Mr. Holloway, you are mildly obese. And that phrase just started to churn around in my mind. Mr. Holloway, you are mildly obese. And so I pictured, you know, my picture, every time I went outside the front door, I could kind of see little kids in the street, and I pictured them turning to their mothers and saying, oh, look, mummy, look at that bald man over there. He's mildly obese. And then Mummy says to the little boy, yes, and you don't want to end up bald and mildly obese, do you? Oh, no, Mummy, I don't. Well, there you'll do what I say. But some people go on diets to escape from the prison of their own unhappiness. If only I could look like her. Oh, if only I could look like her. If only I could, you know, or if only I could look like him. And we're always striving for the next thing, thinking, if only I had this or that, then I would be totally happy. And then we get that thing, whatever it might be, and we realize it's not quite enough. We always want more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more would make me happy. If only I could have a little bit more, then I'd be free. You know what? If this was a physical prison, you might be able to get out. The real gutter is that this is a spiritual prison, and we will never be spiritually perfect. This is a prison from which no one will escape. And the Bible says we will actually die inside these prison walls. We won't be released back into the community with a security tag around our ankle. The Bible says we'll die behind bars. The wages of sin, folks, is death. Now, that is the bad news, but I'm delighted to tell you tonight that is the end of the bad news. Because from this point on in the talk, it's all good news. Because tonight, Jesus Christ would come in here, take off his shirt, get up on a wooden cross, and say, with this body, I'm going to break you out of this prison. Is anyone excited about that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Okay, the guys are going to bring on an electric chair. Now listen, the guys are going to bring on an electric chair now. Folks, we all face the same fate as Michael's brother Lincoln. Lincoln was facing the electric chair. He was facing the death sentence, and so are we. We are facing the death sentence of an eternity in hell without God. All the surveillance tapes prove that you and I aren't perfect enough for a perfect heaven. We're not going to heaven when we die. We are in prison, and there is no way that we can ever escape. Now, guys, just quieten down for a second, because it's important that you understand this. It's important that you get this. You need to get this illustration. Let's quieten down for a second. This is taken straight out of Prison Break, okay? Now listen, here is the difference between the TV series Prison Break and real life. In the TV series Prison Break, Michael never offers to die in the electric chair instead of his brother. But I'm here to tell you tonight that in real life, Jesus Christ of Nazareth chose to die instead of you. Is anyone excited about that tonight? Now, this is an electric chair. This is a legal form of execution in many states in the USA. And, of course, it looks, you know, in the Roman Empire, crucifixion was a legal form of execution. This is about the closest equivalent that I could get my hands on to what Jesus Christ went through for you. Now, the electric chair, of course, looks pretty gruesome, but actually, it is a relatively quick and tidy form of execution compared to what Jesus went through. When Jesus died for you, folks, there was not an electric chair made of wood, but there was the first century equivalent, a cross of crucifixion. Back then, of course, they didn't use electricity. But you know what? They did use whips, and they whipped Jesus back again and again. You see, this may look grim to you, the helmet, the electric chair, but at least before you go to the chair, you don't have soldiers who whip your back with whips made of leather and pieces of metal and bone on the end that are designed to lodge themselves in the flesh of your back and tear your back as Jesus' back was torn into bleeding ribbons of quivering flesh. That's what Jesus Christ went through before he got to the place of execution. And then they made Jesus carry his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And when he got there, there weren't leather straps that held him down, but there were iron nails that were nailed into his wrists and into his feet for you. And Jesus' suffering didn't last 5 minutes. You see, this, folks, is all over with two short, sharp shocks. Jesus didn't spend 5 minutes on the cross. No, Jesus spent 6 hours on the cross in agony. And there wasn't an electrocution helmet that was pulled down over his head, but there was a crown of thorns that was pushed down into his head. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he died there for you, instead of you. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross so you don't have to. Jesus died your death instead of you. Jesus took your death sentence and you escaped. Can you imagine the joy and the sheer ecstasy of expecting that any time now you are going to go off to the chair where you will die, and then finding, no, you're not. Somebody else has volunteered to die instead of you, and you're going to go free. Can you imagine the ecstasy of that? Folks, I need to try and find an illustration to explain what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I know that in real life, you would never commit a crime, even in the states where they have, you know, in Florida, for example, they have not only the death penalty, but in Florida, they also have the electric chair. Now, I know that you and I would never commit a crime for which we would get the death penalty in this life. But let's just say, for the sake of the illustration that we did, let's imagine we shoot somebody dead in a shopping mall, which I know we'd never do, but just for the sake of the illustration, imagine how you would feel. You're taken off to trial. You stand there, you know what's coming. You know that you're guilty. And so you're up before the judge and you're waiting for him to sentence you to death by electrocution. Listen up. And as the judge is about to pass the sentence of death by electrocution, imagine a stranger who bursts into the courtroom and runs past the clerks of court down towards the dock and offers to stand in your place in the dock. And rather than the judge stopping the trial, the judge allows the disturbance to continue. And so what happens is the judge passes the sentence of death upon the stranger rather than on you. There are gasps in the courtroom. The press who are reporting the case cannot believe the judge has sentenced this other guy to death. Your relatives in the gallery can hardly believe it. The judge bangs his gavel on the desk. Clerk of court says, "All rise." And it's over. And then the sight you've been looking to see all these months that you've been waiting for sentence. The guard comes up to you with a tiny little key. The key to your freedom. And to your complete delight, he unlocks the first cuff. He puts the key in the second cuff. And he unlocks the second cuff. You can hardly believe it. Is this really real? It seems almost too good to be true. As the guards unlock each and every one of your shackles, and then they take the shackles. You know what else happens? All this time, you've been wearing this baby. In the States, this is a fearsome thing. This is a symbol of death in the US of A, the orange jumpsuit. This is how you came to court that day. You came to court wearing this baby. This is the mark of death. You're going to die. That's where you're heading. You're heading for the chair, sonny. And they take off the chains. They take off the shackles. And then they take off you the orange jumpsuit, that stigma. And they put on to the stranger the orange jumpsuit. They put on to the stranger the shackles and the chains. And then they lead him off. And as he passes you, understandably, you grab his arm and you say, "Excuse me, I've got to just ask you. I don't even know you. You're a stranger to me. Why? Why would you choose to give up your life? Why would you voluntarily give up your life just so that I can go free? I don't even know you." And imagine he says back to you, "Well, you see, it's like this. I really do love you." And you think, "What? I mean, this just sounds too good to be true. Is this really happening? This must be some sort of joke." So you wander out into the foyer of the courtroom, of the courthouse, and there a journalist runs up to you looking very excited and says, "Hey, that stranger, or the bloke who you thought was a stranger, he's no stranger to me. I know exactly who he is. I went to school with him. I sat next to him in math. That stranger is the judge's one and only son." Now you are in awe of the judge. A few moments later, the judge passes you, having finished his business for the day. He's crossing the courthouse foyer to go to his car to drive him home. As he passes you, you grab his arm and you say, "Your Honor, I've just got to ask you, why? Why would you choose to give up your one and only son? Why on earth would you choose to sentence your one and only son to death just so that I can go free? And he says, well, you see, it's like this. I really do love you. And still, you think, well, this is too good to be true. This is just, I don't know, it's just this ridiculous almost. And so you wander outside, and you of course, you weren't expecting to be free, so you don't have anything planned. And half an hour later, you're standing by the side of the road, and you see a police car racing towards you, and think, oh, well, you know, the game's up. They come to get me after all. You know, they're going to arrest me after all. And so, you know, you look at the, of course, the officers are looking straight at you, flashing blue lights, but they drive straight past. And that's when the penny drops. That as far, you suddenly realize that as far as the government are concerned, they're not after you anymore. As far as the government are concerned, your crime is dealt with. You really are free. Folks, that illustration is about the best that I can do to explain to you what happened in around 33 AD when God, a loving judge, looked down on his one and only son as he hung on a cross and sentenced him to death instead of you so that you can go free, because he really does love you. Somehow when Jesus hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, God treated Jesus as if he committed the sins of every single person who would ever believe, of every single person that comes forward tonight. Jesus died your death instead of you. He lived the life you could never live, and he died the death that you deserved to die. Isn't that wonderful? In that illustration, that stranger's death guarantees your freedom. Tonight, a window of opportunity is opening for you. And so Jesus died on the cross, but hey, look, this is what happened next, and this was pretty amazing too. You see, Jesus spent all, well, of course, he was locked in a tomb, wasn't he? In a sealed tomb, guarded by soldiers. And so Jesus spent all Good Friday in that tomb, dead. And death is the ultimate prison, isn't it, from which no one escapes. Jesus spent Good Friday evening in that tomb. All day Easter Saturday, Jesus was imprisoned by death. And then on the first Easter Sunday morning, something started stirring in Jesus' tomb. Jesus burst out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus was resurrected in glory. Is anyone excited about this tonight? Jesus, I'm going to tell you tonight, Jesus burst out in triumph, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone lives and believes in me, he will never die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus burst out of the tomb in triumph. He can declare tonight, he can walk into this place and say, I've destroyed death. Death has lost its sting. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He'd march into this tent tonight and say to you, hey, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Behold, I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. Hallelujah. Woo! Now guys, Jesus is here tonight. And it doesn't matter what prison you might be in. It doesn't matter how difficult your circumstances may be right now. It doesn't matter how tough your life has been. It doesn't matter how much you're hurting. It doesn't matter how difficult your family situation is. It doesn't matter what's happening at school or college or your workplace. Tonight, I am here to tell you, it doesn't matter what prison you are in. Jesus Christ is coming tonight to get you out. Hallelujah. And tonight, Jesus is going to set the prisoners free. And Jesus would declare tonight, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the prisoners free and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus is saying, that he's come to set the prisoners free. And you know what? All through this time, all through these many long years, you know what the devil's been up to? I realize that maybe some of you don't believe in the devil yet, but you know, that's just the way he likes it. He suits him just fine. Anyway, for those of you who do, this is what's been happening all this time. The devil, you see, he's like a prison guard. The devil's got a real swagger because, you see, he's official. He is officially the devil. So he's like a prison guard, and he parades down the corridors, down the gangways. You know, he loves to parade the landings. And, of course, he's swinging his keys because he is official. He's the prince of this world. And, of course, he's terribly pleased with himself. And do you know what he does? All day, every day, he accuses you through the bars. So he walks past you, he says, "You'll never get out. You'll never escape. No one will ever come to rescue you." And the Bible says that he's like a roaring lion prowling around looking for whom he may devour. But you know what? Easter Friday, the devil thought that was the best day of his life. Because not only has he got you under lock and key, which incidentally he has right now, he's got you under lock and key in the prison of sin that we've put ourselves in. But on that Easter Friday, well, he was really chuffed because he had Jesus of Nazareth, a celebrity in the prison of death, in a sealed tomb, guarded 24/7 by soldiers in Jerusalem. So, Easter Friday, oh, that was a great night in hell. The devil was doing a little jig all Easter Saturday. He was celebrating, and so he's still partying away on Easter Sunday morning, when all of a sudden, on Easter Sunday morning, there was the most almighty power surge in Jesus' cell. All the sparks in the whole prison flew. If you're excited about this, you can cheer if you want. Every spark flew, every fuse flew. And now, you know what's happening now? Guys, just because Jesus' prison door flew open, all the electric circuits in the whole prison blew, and now every prison door is open, every cell door is open, which means every prisoner can go free. Hallelujah. And so now every prison door is open. Every prisoner can come out tonight, and guess who they're looking for? Guess who every prisoner is looking for when they finally get out? They're looking for the prison guard. And so the devil's like, as he sees tonight, oh my goodness, all these prison doors opening, he's thinking, oh no. But folks, there is actually one thing that the devil fears even more than a mass prison break. He is really worried about something he knows that's going to happen one day in the future. Because I'm here to tell you tonight that the Bible says that one day this risen and ascended Jesus is coming back. Yeah. Woo! And folks, when he comes back, every eye will see him on the clouds. He'll come charging into this place as a conqueror bent on conquest, riding on a white horse. All the armies of heaven will be following him, dressed in linen, bright and clean. He'll have many crowns on his head. He'll be charging, eyes like burning fire. And listen. Tattooed on his thigh and on his robe, he will have this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Woo. Jesus is going to come back to this prison. Jesus is going to come back to this prison. He's going to get a hold of the devil. He's going to sling him behind this prison door. He's going to get that electric chair helmet thing. He's going to sling this thing on his head. And the Revelation 20 says this, that the devil will be tormented day and night forever and ever because Jesus is in charge. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is ruling and reigning right now and he loves you, he has opened the door by his death and resurrection for you to come to him right now. Folks, in all seriousness, God knows that you are here tonight. He knows all about you. I don't know where everyone is sitting in this tent tonight, but Jesus does. He knows about your hopes. He knows about your fears. He knows about your school days. He knows about your private world, your private thoughts. He knows about the day of your birth. He knows about the day of your death, and he loves you. Isn't it amazing to think that God knows the best that there is to know about us, and he knows the worst that there is to know about you, and yet he looks out on this crowd tonight and he thinks, ah, she's worth dying for. Oh, David, he's worth dying for. Oh, Sarah, she's worth dying for. Oh, Emma, she's worth dying for. Jesus Christ loves you and gave his life for you. He's seen it all, the good and the bad, and he's so determined to get you, he's even sacrificed his son to death in order to do this. And I feel this tonight. You know, I have three daughters, but God had just one son, and yet he gave up his only son for you. So I'm asking you now. Jesus has beaten death, and tonight the door is open. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the door is open. And I'm asking you tonight to walk through this open door and to come up here in a few minutes' time and hand in your chains and receive his freedom. I'm asking you to come up here and trade. You hand in your death, you receive Christ's resurrection. You hand in your sin, you receive his forgiveness. You hand in your death, and you can receive tonight Jesus' resurrection. It is a wonderful deal. And you know what the most amazing thing in Britain is tonight? The most amazing thing in Britain tonight is that Jesus Christ wants to swap with you. Hallelujah. Let me finish with this. I'm going to finish with this. In every prison break, there is a moment of opportunity. In the escape plan, there is a window whereby if we move right now, we can get free. You can choose right now to stay in your prison cell. I don't know, maybe you like prison life. Maybe you like prison food. Maybe you like the same old, same old. Maybe you like just the routine of living in prison. But Jesus is offering you a taste of freedom tonight. Tonight, Jesus is leading a mass prison break. He smashed the key, he smashed the power of death and the grave. But you know what? You can believe, guys, listen up. You can believe with all your heart that this is a prison and you are in it. You can believe with all your heart that Jesus has opened this prison door. But the only way that you can ever actually experience freedom is if you put one step in front of the other and you walk free. Folks, it is possible to believe this message. It's possible to generally agree with it. It's possible to even enjoy parts of it and never benefit from it. It's possible to believe a lot of stuff about Jesus of Nazareth, but you have to actually put one foot in front of the other. You have to respond. You have to leave the place where you are sitting right now and put one foot in front of the other and walk to the front and say, tonight I am nailing my colors to the mast. I am going to give my life to Christ. And that's what you need to do to receive and to benefit from this freedom. Folks, tonight, here's the closing statement. Here's the deal. Hand in your past for Christ's future. Tonight, I am personally inviting you to join me on a prison break. I'd like the band to come forward. I'm going to ask you now to do something which is terribly important for those people who are receiving Christ for the very first time. I'm asking you now to do something which is really important for the benefit of those who are going to respond tonight, and it's this. I'm going to ask you to do something which we haven't done. I think we've done it once this week, and that is to stand up in total silence. Just see if you can do that for the benefit of those who are responding. See if you can stand up in total silence and now pick up your stuff. Don't move yet. Pick up your stuff, your cushions, your pillows, your Bibles, your bags, all your stuff in total silence. And then I'd like you to take 7 steps backwards. Everyone in the whole room, even if you're at the very back, in total silence. Ministry team B are going to come forward. Guys, please don't talk. Please don't talk. For the benefit of those who are responding for the very first time, for them, this is a matter of life and death. Ministry team B are going to come and form a big circle now that we're going to respond into. Guys, at the start of this message, listen up. I asked whether any 3 of these statements are true of you. I asked you whether, firstly, maybe this is true of you. Maybe this is true of you. You don't know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you don't know for certain that you have eternal life. Maybe that is true of you. Secondly, maybe this is true of you. You have never actually crossed the line of faith before. In other words, there has never been a time or a period in your life where you have given the whole of your life to Christ. Guys, let's just be quiet for a moment. Out of respect for those who've never crossed the line of faith before, first thing that may be true of you, you don't know for sure you have eternal life. You don't know for sure. Right now, you do not actually know that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. Folks, you can be sure in just about 3 minutes' time. Maybe you don't know there's ever been a time or a period in your life when you've given the whole of your life to Christ. Maybe that's true of you. You can be sure that you've crossed the line of faith tonight. Thirdly, maybe this is true of you. You believe in God, but you couldn't say you know him personally. Guys, if any one of those three statements is true of you, the chances are that you've never fully given your life to Christ. I'm asking you to do that tonight. Tonight, Jesus Christ is coming to you and saying, I'm going to break you out of prison. I've come to set you free. Now, do you really want to stay here eating the same old prison food, the same old, same old? Do you really want to die in prison? And you know what? Let me just show you these chains one last time. Guys, we've used some visual aids tonight, haven't we? There is coming a time when the reality of this will kick in. And if you die without Christ, I'm here to tell you tonight, you will stay chained forever in hell. Do you really want that? Do you really want to stay chained without Christ forever in hell? Wouldn't you rather come and hand in your chains tonight and receive Christ's freedom? Wouldn't you rather come up here and receive Christ's resurrection? I'm asking you tonight to come up here and to hand in your chains and receive Christ's freedom. I'm asking you to come up here and hand in your death and receive his resurrection. I'm asking you to come up here and hand in your past and receive Christ's future. I'm asking you to come up here and hand in your sin and receive Christ's forgiveness. Don't you want that? God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, that if only you would believe in him, you don't have to perish, but you can have eternal life. So I'm asking you right now, this is it. I'm going to count to three in just 60 seconds time. If you need Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you need Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you need a new start in life, if you need forgiveness tonight, I'm going to ask you in just a second to come. You know, it's been many years before you've made this decision, and yet you've never crossed the line of faith before. You know in your heart that God loves you. You're sure that you want to get free from this prison. You know Christ gave his life for you. You know that one day you'll die and you'll stand before a holy God. And you'll look so ridiculous standing in these chains when you could have been free. You went to New Day, a Christian event. You sat through a message all about salvation and yet you didn't respond. Guys, you have to forget about what your friends will think. You have to forget about what anybody else might think about you tonight. And you have to come. Come and receive the forgiveness of Christ. When you open that prison door, when it falls open, all the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God and the peace of God can come flooding into your life and you receive freedom, you receive hope, you receive forgiveness, you receive the mercy of God. Don't you want that? Wouldn't you love to have Jesus Christ as your friend? So I'm asking you tonight, if you need Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you need a new start in life, if you don't know for sure you have eternal life, and in particular, if you have never crossed the line of faith before, if you have never ever become a Christian, I want you to come into this little band of people here at the front when I say three. You ready to go? Come and join me right now on a mass prison break. One, two, three. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm asking you tonight to come to him. I'm asking you to leave your chair. I'm asking you to leave your seat. Come and hand in your chains. Receive his freedom. You come to him. Leave behind your life of sin. You come and receive. Get his chains broken off you tonight. You can be free. Won't you come? Come on. Come on. Come to him. Hallelujah. 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 Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you've never come to Christ before, come to Jesus. Come and have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Receive Him as your Savior. Receive Him as your Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come to Jesus. Come on, come to Jesus. Fight your way forward. Hallelujah! Okay. Let's sing this together now. You guys have just responded. Make this your prayer. Make this your song. There is a crimson stream. This is about Jesus' blood. It's about Jesus' blood. We're going to sing now.